want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, Don't Be Surprised When You're Tested. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
Along the way, as we're coming to the blessings of God, and it's a progressive thing because He don't just bless you once, but He loves to continually bless. You know, we were talking the other day with Joshua, and you know, and the agreement is when someone has a child, they don't really understand, or it's hard to understand the love of the Father until you become one. That doesn't mean you can't get a revelation of His love if you've never had kids. But I know for me personally, it was amazing. Once I had kids, I could understand a little bit more about how He feels about me. And so He wants to continually bless His kids. But understand, He also wants us to grow up, right? He wants us to mature. He wants us to fulfill the destiny that He has for our life. So along the way, as we're being blessed, don't be surprised when you're tested. Anybody here been tested lately? Sure, there's always some testing going on. So I'm going to start with one of my favorite stories about our friends Boudreaux and Thibodeau. One day, Boudreaux and Thibodeau, they went on a job interview down in Lafayette at the helicopter hangar. And the boss came out of his office and he gave them a written test. Well, it took them about 2 hours to finish that test, and they both finished at the same time. The boss picked up the test, he graded them, and when he finished, he came back out of his office and he said, you both had the same number of answers right. And Thibodeau, you passed the test with 95, and Boudreaux, you failed with 0. Boudreaux stood up. He goes, man, I don't understand that. He says, how is it that we had the same number of answers right, and Thibodeau passed the test and got the job? And the boss said, well, because on number 20, Thibodeau wrote, I don't know. And you wrote, me neither me. Boudreaux said, well, I still don't think I deserve a 0 on the test. And the boss said, me either, but 0 is the lowest grade I can give you. So we all have tests to pass. I hate to give you the bad news, but there will never be a time in your life when God doesn't have another test for you to pass. And so sometimes it helps us when we know the kind of tests that are coming so we can prepare. Now, anybody remember those days maybe in school or in college when you knew you had a test and they told you, okay, now study, you know, we got to have a test on Thursday or whatever. And, you know, when I was in college, I can remember, you know, especially before we got married, I'm in the men's dorm. We'd always wait till the last day. And then that night we'd be cramming till late at night trying to study and trying to learn because we wanted to do well on the test. But it was nice to have some advance notice that the test was coming. What I didn't like was we had this one particular professor who loved to do pop quizzes. Can anybody else say pop quizzes at least seem to be from hell? You know why? Because we're surprised by it. We're not aware that it's coming. But it's nice to have a little preparation before the test. So today is a little bit of preparation just to let you know the tests are coming. Now, I wish I could tell you when. I don't know that. But I can tell you they're coming. And I can tell you once you pass that test, there'll be another one. Now, we're going to base this out of Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. I know it's quite a bit of reading, but just to get the full context, and this should be an account that most of you are familiar with. But sometime later, God tested Abraham. Everybody say tested. He tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, just the thought of that, especially the love, understand the love of a father and a child, okay? And he loved him. He was his promised son, right? And so early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. I find it interesting that it's on the third day. I find that interesting. See, because listen, understand, the crucifixion actually happened, not physically, but spiritually, when Jesus said yes. It was on that Mount of Olives as he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's where the victory really happened. Then it was just the manifestation of that that followed with the crucifixion. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave. I find it interesting that it says 3 days later here. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the word. Now that's important. Notice what he said. We will worship. We will worship. You think Abraham was going on top of that mountain and there was a praise and worship team up there? We will worship and we'll come back down. You know why he said worship? Because worship is obeying God. Worship's doing what God said to do. That's what true worship is. We can sing songs all day long, but if we're not going to do what he says, we're fooling ourselves if we think we worship him. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. I find that interesting. Jesus carried that wooden cross to that place of the sacrifice. Abraham was, you know, was a man. Abraham could have carried that, but he had Isaac carry it. I find that interesting. There's so many similarities between these two accounts with this and crucifixion. And so he took the wood for the burnt offering. Everybody say burnt offering. It's important to remember it's a burnt offering, and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" The question mark. "Yes, my son." How many of you know you might have a question or two at that moment too? "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Again, I think about Jesus being laid on that cross before being nailed to the cross. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." That is the name Jehovah Jireh. He called the place Jehovah Jireh. This is where we get that name. You know, now people talk about Jehovah Jireh, and it's always in the context, almost in our modern day Christianity, it's always in the context of money. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. But you know, in the context of what he's talking about, money, I think, is part of that. It's everything that Jesus died to give us. But what he's really talking about is he will provide an atonement for our sin. He will provide for us, through his own son, an atonement, a way of salvation, a way to life that we didn't have before. And so the place is called Jehovah Jireh. And so the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because of you." Now, that has prophetically been fulfilled. That's already happened. You and I are blessed today because of that moment. You and I, all the blessings of Abraham belong to us. Because of Abraham's obedience, it gives us the opportunity to have what we have. And so Satan, understand, I'm going to drop a few nuggets on you that I think if you just let them sink in, they might do something for you. Satan tempts to bring out the bad, but God tests to bring out the good. God doesn't want us to fail the test. It's like when we're in school and the teacher gives a test, you know, the purpose of the test is not, well, I want to hold that kid back, so I'm going to make a really hard test. I know they can't possibly fail. No, the teacher's job is to help prepare us for the test, but the test is an evaluation of whether or not we got it. Amen? Everybody understand that? Okay. God tests to bring out the good. God tests not to show us what we don't know, but to show us what we've learned. Everybody understand that? So, although I would rather be exempt from tests because tests are no fun, I also know this, another nugget. I've used this before, but here's another nugget. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. You know, there's a story of a man on the operating table who was very, very uncomfortable about his imminent major surgery that he was about to go through. And although anesthesia was going to be applied, the doctor said, you know, it really seems like you're very uncomfortable and have a lot of anxiety about this surgery. Yeah, the man replied, it's my first surgery. I've never had a surgery before. I understand, said the doctor. It's my first surgery too. How many of you would agree? We only want a surgeon that passed the test. See, we don't want somebody that hadn't passed the test to work on us. Can I tell you that in the spirit realm, God wants to use you like a surgeon? And in order for people to be able to get what they need, how does he use us like a surgeon? Well, the sword of the word of God, he uses to help to cut things out of people, to deliver them, not to kill them, but to help them come to deliverance. And he wants us to learn how to wield that sword and use that sword and help to do surgery on people's lives. But how many of you know, like we were talking about the chains falling, you can't deliver somebody in chains when you're all in chains yourself. Right? So in order to help people, we've got to pass the test. Again, it's not like God's just trying to make life difficult for us. No, he's trying to advance us. Now, we'll talk a little more about that a little later. But there are three basic tests that I find in this that I think apply to every person, every Christian in their walk with God. And the first test is this. It's the blessings release test. What does that mean, the blessings release test? Well, sometimes God will ask you to give back to him what he blessed you with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, oh, God, I believe this. I stood on the word. I waited a long time to see this manifest in my life. Well, so did Abraham. And yet God asked for him to give it back. Let me ask you, if God asked you to give back what he blessed you with, will you do it? Because if you're not willing to do it, you don't understand the concept of who really owns everything. I'm reminded of the man who took his little boy to McDonald's, and his little boy loved French fries. And so he took him to McDonald's to get a large order of French fries. And let me go ahead right here. Let me go ahead and say this. I'm not endorsing McDonald's French fries. Those things are terrible for you. You should never eat them again. Okay? I'm not endorsing that, all right? But this is an illustration, okay? And by saying this keeps me out of trouble, okay? So I want you to understand it's an illustration. Everybody say it's just an illustration. But he took his little boy to McDonald's because he loved those French fries, and he buys him a large thing of fries, and that little boy's just eating them fries. Man, he's enjoying them fries, dipping them in the ketchup and, you know, just shoving them in his mouth. And the dad reaches over there because, you know, they looked really good. The dad reaches over there, and he takes one fry out and goes to pull it away, and the little boy slaps his hand and says, "No, those are mine." Well, the father began to think about that moment. And he realized, you know, so many times we treat God the exact same way. See, that little boy had no idea. He just really didn't get it that the only reason he had those French fries is because his father provided them. The only reason he had those French fries is because his father brought him to McDonald's in his car. His father enabled him to have that. He gave it to him out of the goodness of his heart because he loves to bless. But yet the little boy couldn't see that his father deserved not only one of those fries, but all of those fries if he wanted it. The little boy did nothing to earn them. So it's the same way with God. So many times we take the blessings of God and we're thankful for them and we're enjoying them until God says, now I want you to give it away. I want you to give it back to me. See, whatever we do with it in obedience to him is giving it back to him. And so, you know, I've told this story before, but when the Lord blessed us with our home, you know, I've told it many times actually before, but and I won't go into all the details, but when he blessed us with our home, that could only happen in a supernatural way at that time in our life, financially and everything else. It was impossible. God made it happen every step along the way. But when it was all said and done, I'm swimming out in the pond in our big yard in this nice neighborhood, and I can't even believe this is possible. I still can't believe that God gave this to us. I just couldn't believe it. And I'm swimming out there, and the birds are flying over, and it's just the perfect environment. I mean, everything is so beautiful, and I'm out there swimming, and I'm saying, God, thank you so much. God, you're so good. Thank you. Can't believe you gave this to us. Thank you. And he said, yeah, but what would you do if I told you to give it away? And I always say, after I got all the water out of my lungs and almost had to have CPR and everything, I had to come to the point of saying, God, you know what? I didn't earn it. You gave it to us. It belongs to you. Everything we have, everything we are belongs to you. We'll do whatever you tell us to do with it. Okay? It's not that God wanted to take it from me or from our family. It's that God didn't want it. He didn't want it to be an idol. See, God doesn't have a problem, as I've said before, God doesn't have a problem with us having blessings. He doesn't have a problem with us having money. He just doesn't want those things to have you. He wants to have you. Amen? So it's the blessing release test. And so, you know, Abraham had waited a long time to see that promise fulfilled. And, you know, sometimes we say we're willing to give up everything for the Lord. We sing it in songs all the time, you know. Willing to give up everything for the Lord, but we're not necessarily willing to give up everything to the Lord. You know, there's a big difference in giving up something for the Lord and giving it to the Lord. See, some people think they're doing a wonderful thing because in Lent they give up eating, you know, meat on Fridays, and they think God is so pleased with that. Again, I've said this before, but, you know, in Louisiana, I mean, it's just terrible how people have to suffer because instead of eating meat on Fridays, they go eat some crawfish or they go eat some, you know, fried fish and some shrimp and all of that. Oh, I mean, what a terrible, terrible life. What a sacrifice, right? People miss the point, okay? See, I'm willing to give this up for you, Lord. Yeah, but are you willing to give up your life to him? So God had given Abraham a priceless possession, and then he asked for it back. And so it was a huge test of Abraham's faith. Why was it such a huge test? Because he loved God, but he also loved Isaac. In Genesis 21:9, Abraham was asked to send away his son Ishmael because he was mocking Isaac, the promise of God. And so as a result of that, he's got one son, the promised son, and he already made me get rid of this other kid, but now he wants me to give up this one. What kind of God are you? Right? People don't understand because they don't understand his heart. God wasn't trying to take something from him. And so, you know, it's as a parent, maybe we can understand this as a parent, you know, I don't believe God's going to ask us to kill our kid. Now, some of y'all might think, I wish he would, you know. But God's not going to ask us to kill our kid, right? This was a picture of what would come with Christ later. He's not going to ask us to kill our kid, but he will ask you to give your kid to him. He will ask you not to step in the way of your children. I've seen many parents step in the way of their children who had a calling on their life, maybe a calling to be a missionary, to do something, and they stood in the way and said, no, don't do this. I want you to have a good job and make lots of money and live comfortable and have a big house and a nice car. I want you to have all the things I never had, and will discourage that child from serving God in a way that they were destined to serve. See, it's the same thing. So you got to be willing to give your children up to God and watch what God does with them. You know, I said this before, you know, Micah is, you know, he's 29 now. I think when he went up to college up in Kansas City, that was, you know, a few years ago. I cried like a baby. I cry anytime my kid, when they got married, I cried like a baby. I'm not afraid to admit it. Here's the point, because I love them, but also love God, and I want them to fulfill what God has for them, okay? So I understand a little bit of the conflict that God hadn't asked me to kill them, but I understand a little bit of the conflict of, because as a parent, you understand, unless your children just get on your last nerve and you want them out of your face, I want all my kids here. I want my daughter lives in Georgia. I want her here. We want them here. We want to be around them. You know, we love that. And God says, no, I need you to give them up. So this thing with Ishmael, by the way, just as the flesh was mocking the spirit then, the flesh still mocks the spirit today. And here's another nugget. Understand this. You will never trust God with your Isaacs until you send away your Ishmael. You'll never trust God with your Isaacs until you send away your Ishmael, because that Ishmael will keep you in fleshly carnal bondage and keep your mind wrapped up in carnal thinking. So we agree that God has the right to ask us to give up the bad. How many of you agree? Man, you had bad stuff. I think some bad stuff fell off of some people today. People got free of some stuff today. How many of you know that God will ask you to give up the bad? That makes perfectly good sense to us. The problem is when he asks us to give up the good. But you gave this to me, God. This is a blessing. And he says, I want you to get it. I want to give it back to you. Now, we agree that God has the right to ask for that bad, but we don't like it when he asks for the good. Okay, but it's a test between two loves. So understand this. God was not trying to take something from Abraham. God did not really want Abraham to kill his son. We know that because he stopped him from doing it. But what he did want Abraham to do is kill his ownership or feeling of ownership over his son. He wanted to make sure, listen, think about this. This is the line of Jesus who would be the savior of the world. God could not allow Abraham to make an idol out of that boy and taint the whole thing. Tell your neighbor, it ain't a good thing to be tainted. So again, it's a test between two loves. Abraham loved Isaac and he loved God. But know this, it's not enough to just give God a place in our lives. We must give God the place of preeminence in our lives. God doesn't want just a place. God wants the place. He wants to have preeminence. And so is there anything, anyone, or any blessing that we have in our life that we love more than God? The spiritual answer is, well, no, of course not. But the reality is, for many, many people, absolutely there's something. There is a line that I will not cross. There is something that I would not do that God asked me to do. There is something I would not give up if he asked me to give up, if people were to be honest. And so, is it possible that Abraham was beginning to love the blessing more than the blesser? I mean, he was human. So is that possible? Is it possible that he began to love the gift more than the giver? Was his world now getting more wrapped up in Isaac than the one who gave Isaac to him in the first place? Just questions to ponder. I believe that in general, Americans love the blessings that God has given our country more than we love God himself. How do I know that? Because when them blessings get taken away, people forsake their God. It's because he wasn't really their God in the first place. They were still their God. They were living in deception. He has blessed us. God has blessed us greatly here in America with liberty, with prosperity, with technology. I mean, just incredible things that he's given us. Yet many times we seem to be more in love with the gifts of this world than we are the one who created the world in the first place. So many, many have allowed their blessings to become curses. Again, I've taught on this before, but when Israel came out of Egypt, the Bible says they plundered the Egyptians. I mean, the Egyptians weighed them down with gold and silver. And I mean, they plundered them. They gave their money to them as they left. I believe God made that happen. God blessed them, incredibly blessed them, but yet they took the very blessing that God gave them and turned it into a curse. They turned it into an idol and began to worship it. Literally, they did that. So be careful that your blessings don't become curses. The rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus, obviously he had been blessed with much, but when it came down to it, when he said, what do I need to do? Jesus dealt with the idol in his life, which was his money, and he refused to let it go. Understand, it's not that God's wanting to take it from you, but he has to deal with the idols in our lives. And so there's a willingness that has to take place. It's not that God wanted me to give our house away. It's not that that's what he wanted to do, but it had to happen in my heart. And so the first test is this. Somewhere along life's journey, he's going to ask us to give some blessings back to him. So do we have faith that he knows best about what to do with the possessions that he has entrusted to us? Can he trust us with those possessions? I say it often. God's looking for somebody he can trust. He wants to bless, but he wants to be able to trust us with the blessings, that our hearts not be corrupted by them. And so Do we have faith that he knows what's best? Is it possible? Is it possible that God put the blessings in our hands in the first place, but his intention was always to take care of another issue somewhere else, but he knew he could flow it through you? Because he's not just trying to get it to you. He wants to get it through you, right? So we understand that. I don't know if you've heard these things before, but I just want to reemphasize that because it's part of this. The first test is the blessing release test, and it's always going to be a test that we're going to have to go through. The second test is this. Number two, call it unconscious obedience test. Unconscious obedience. That means, you know, I don't have time to think about it. Because how many of you know if you think about it, you'll talk yourself out of it? God tells you to do something, and immediately that brain wants to begin to analyze and think it through, right? And so when you know God has spoken to you to do something, unless it's something crazy that goes against his word, he's not going to do that. But if God has spoken something to you, then do it. Do it before your brain has an opportunity to talk you out of it, because it will always try to do that. Doing the will of God requires three simple steps: finding, following, and finishing the will of God. Three steps: finding, following, and finishing the will of God. We were put on this earth to find, to follow, and to finish the will of God. That's what we do. Anything less than complete obedience, by the way, is disobedience. You know, if you tell your child to go clean the room and they just clean it halfway, how many of you know they didn't clean the room? Partial obedience is not obedience at all. It's disobedience. So anything less than complete obedience is disobedience. And listen, faith is not simply obeying in spite of the lack of understanding. That is a part of faith, that I obey when I don't understand. But it goes even beyond that. It's also obeying in spite of the consequences. Faith is, I'm going to obey even when I know what the consequences are going to be. Like the Canadian pastor, he knows they're going to arrest him, but God said, preach the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. Like so many across the globe who have taken that stand, okay? All across China, all across Russia, all across, you know, North Korea, all across these Muslim nations where they are literally being persecuted and killed and imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Yet God said to do it, so they do it. And so unconscious obedience is obeying whether or not we understand the purpose of it. But it also is obeying when I know there's going to be consequences. So this was the first time God had ever asked for human sacrifice. I mean, think about that. It had to be confusing to Abraham. Abraham came out of a pagan society where human sacrifice was a common thing. And he's saying he has to know that this is not normal. Not for God. This is not normal. And so truthfully, again, God didn't want Isaac to be sacrificed. He just wanted Abraham's feeling of ownership of Isaac to be sacrificed. And so we know that because God stopped Abraham from going through with it, his intention was never to kill Isaac, because God is not a God who requires human sacrifice from us. And so let me say this, by the way, just a little side note. Sometimes we'll offer sacrifices to God that he's not asking for. Just don't fall for that trick either. That's what Cain did. He tried to do it his way instead of God's way, but God wouldn't have it. In fact, he told Cain, he said, look, if you'll do what's right, if you'll just do what's right, if you'll repent, okay, it'll be okay. But instead of repenting, he got mad, went and killed his brother who did the right thing. And so no matter how valuable or wonderful what Cain had to offer was, it was not what God asked for. And so we could save ourselves a whole lot of trouble doing things his way the first time. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So the problem is, many times we don't have faith in the purpose of God. We think we can understand it. I talk to somebody on a pretty regular basis that has a lot of questions about, well, why does God do this? Why did God do that? You know, I don't understand. If he's really loving, why would he do this? Why would he allow this? Why does he allow the devil to even exist? Why didn't he just do away with him? Because, and I've explained over and over again, because God wants us to experience love, and love cannot be experienced or expressed unless we have a choice. Because love is not a feeling, love is a choice. So the enemy is going to always try to get you to make the wrong choice. Love allows you to make the right choice, okay? It's not a feeling, it's a choice. So We need to have an informed and intentional obedience to God. Abraham was beginning to walk in the direction that God had planned for him. And so he was informed by God on what he wanted, and he was intentional, and he was immediately obedient. And so you don't see Abraham whining all the way to the top of the mountain, by the way. I wish I could say that I didn't whine all the times when God wanted me to do something. I'd be lying if I said that, because I did. I whined and whined and whined many times. But Abraham didn't do that. In fact, when Isaac said, "We have the wood and the fire and the knife, but where is the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." What was he doing? He was speaking faith into the heart of his son. Why? Because Abraham knew what God had said about that boy. And so I've pointed this out many times over the years, but in verse 5 of Genesis 22, it says, he says to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there." And this is what he says: "We will worship," as we said, "we will worship. We will obey God. We're going to do what God says to do." But then he says very confidently, and then "we." Everybody say "we." Everybody say "we" again.
We.
Not "I." "We will come back to you." You know, that always amazed me. It was very clear in the scripture. It was a burnt offering. That's why they were bringing wood to set fire to. It was a burnt offering. He laid his son upon the wood. It was a burnt offering. And this blows my mind that he says, "We will worship and we will come back to you." See, Abraham knew that God had made him a promise, not only for the birth of his son, but also that through that boy, he would have descendants after him. One of the places it says is Genesis 17, 19. "Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" Well, at this point, when they're up on going up to Mount Moriah, there are no descendants after him. And he's very clear there. He had a promise. So Abraham knew that if God had to raise that boy from the dead, he would do that. In fact, Hebrews declares that for us. But here's the amazing thing. This was a burnt offering. That means that not only would God, you know, raise up a boy that had been stabbed in the heart. You know, we could almost kind of believe that. But we're talking about burnt to ashes. And Abraham says, "We coming back off this mountain." Faith is now, right? Faith is now. He says, "I don't care what happens. I have a promise from God. We're coming off this mountain. If God has to take those ashes and put them back together and breathe his life into them, me and my son, we're coming off this mountain after we worship him." That amazes me. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead." And I want to tell you, that wasn't a reasoning that was happening here. That was a reasoning that was happening in his heart. That God could raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, he didn't actually kill him, take his life, but in his heart, he had given him up to God, knowing that God would still fulfill his promise to him. You know, many years ago, evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, he's passed away now, but he stood literally on a street corner in Africa one time at the beginning of his ministry there. And it was on a Monday morning, and he had tears filling his eyes. And he said, "God, I know you have called me to Africa. You have shown me a vision of Africa painted red with the gospel. But at the rate of 5 people here or maybe 100 people there someplace else, it's going to take me 6,000 years to tell everybody in Africa about Jesus. Besides, I don't have enough money to pay the rent for the office this Friday. I need $50 and I only have 5. And God whispered to him and he said, "Do you want me to give you $1 million? But with his face turned heavenward, Reinhard Bonnke said, "God, I do not ask you for $1 million. I'm asking you for 1 million souls. I don't want to be a millionaire. I want to be a soul millionaire. I want to plunder hell and populate heaven. That will be the purpose of my life." Not only did God provide that $50 that he needed to pay that office rent, but in the following years, see, that was a test for him. Am I going to trust God to do what he said to do? In the following years, more than 76 million people gave their hearts to Christ in Reinhard Bonnke Crusades. 76 million. And then that ministry continues through another man, and there are millions of people being saved under his ministry. This is years ago. I was talking to a man. He said, I'm running out of time. Tears running down his face. I'm running out of time. I know I'm called by God. I'm supposed to do something. I know I'm called, but I'm running out of time. And it broke my heart to see that. But the problem was this man kept trying to force things his way to do ministry, and he wasted his potential. Meanwhile, there were others, just babes in Christ when he got into this thing, who now were serving God and doing things for the kingdom of God that made a huge impact because they were teachable and they found God's purpose for their lives. They weren't trying to dictate to God how they were going to do it. They said, Lord, I want to do it your way. So do we have faith that he knows best about the purpose that he has for us? Can we trust that he is always going to have our best interest at heart? And can he trust us with the purpose that he gave us enough to have an unconscious obedience to him? The reason we need that unconscious obedience, again, is so we don't talk ourselves out of obeying. And understand, again, God will never ask us to violate his word. So the first test is a blessing release test. The second is unconscious obedient test. The third test is the patient trusting test. Now, this might be the hardest of all, the patient trusting test. See, sometimes God gives us a promise, and man, we love when he gives us a promise. And we love when the promise is fulfilled, but we don't like that patient trusting part. See, sometimes God's promises take a long, long time to come into fulfillment. God said to Abraham years earlier, you're going to have a son. It's going to happen. God spoke it. Well, did it happen the next day? No. Did it happen during the next few years? No, it didn't. It took a lot of time, but that day did happen. Isaac was born in fulfillment of God's promise. And again, God said, not only are you going to have a son, but all the world is going to be blessed through your son, Isaac, and his descendants. That was the promise that God had given Abraham. And Jesus said about Abraham, this is beautiful. Jesus said about Abraham, he saw my day and he rejoiced. Think about this. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. You know what? I remember the first time I saw that, I thought, oh, wow, that's amazing. I've read over that so many times and missed it. God, I believe, gave Abraham a vision possibly, or some kind of revelation on that mountain that day of what he was going to do with Jesus. It wasn't just about that ram in the thicket. It was about the Savior who would come. And many people believe that it was actually the same place where it took place. That in that day, the Mount Moriah, that day was actually the same place, same area that Jesus was crucified. I can't prove that. It's just something I heard taught. So Abraham saw it on Mount Moriah, and that's where God gave him this vision of this Messiah that would one day take away the sins of the world. And the beautiful thing is that it would come through his son. So do we trust that he will fulfill the promises he has for us? Can I tell you, he can't fulfill everything he wants to give us until we're willing to give back the one that's already been fulfilled. And he can't give it to us if we're not going to wait patiently, because if we don't wait patiently, we're going to do what Abraham did the first time, and we're going to create an Ishmael. So do you trust God to keep his word, even when it's a long time in coming? In this life, you're going to face a whole lot of problems, and you're going to have plenty of opportunities to feel disappointed, to feel sorry for yourself. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Some of y'all might have been feeling sorry for yourself just this morning, maybe during the week. Come on, let's be honest. We're going to be transparent. Anybody feel sorry for yourself at all this week? I'm going to raise my hand. I've been feeling sorry for myself the whole time I've been working on my house. But God's promises cannot and will not fail. I love what Corrie ten Boom said. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Remember that when it comes to the faith walk, something I heard Pastor Mike say the first time, I don't know if it originated with him, but first it's impossible, then it's difficult, then it's done. Say that out loud. First, it's impossible. Then it's difficult. Then it's done. Do we have faith that he will fulfill the promises that he has for us? Can he trust us with the promises he's given us? So let me ask you, are you ready for these tests? Now, here's the answer. Not in my flesh, not in my own mind, but I want to tell you, through the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible with him. Amen. You will be tested with the blessings release test, the unconscious obedient test, and the patient trusting test. But remember this, and this is beautiful. Tests are not to show God where you stand, because he already knows that. Tests are for us to know where we stand, but not just where we fail. Hear me. The test shows us how we've grown. Now, we may not pass it with flying colors, but we're doing much better this time than we did the last go around. Amen. It's to show us how far we have advanced. Amen. And always understand, tests come for advancement. You know what? Here's a good way to look at it. If I'm being tested, it means that God believes I'm ready for some advancement. Now, here's the problem with so many in the church. They're just perfectly satisfied to stay right where they are. Forget advancing. Man, I'm comfortable right where I am. I finally got to a place where I'm comfortable. Forget advancement. They don't want advancement. That means trouble, and we don't want no more trouble. Now, am I the only one who feels that way in the natural? But we don't want more trouble. Man, we want life to be easy. So understand, God always wants his people to advance. He's always looking for us to advance. And the moment this church settles with where we are and we refuse as a people and as a corporate body to advance, the moment we do that, we begin to die. Tests let us know where we stand. And know this, testing is always given, again, for the opportunity for advancement. But the only way to get that advancement is repentance, true repentance. What does that mean? Saying I'm sorry because I blew it again this week? No, it means I begin to think like God thinks. I begin to look at things the way God looks at things. Trading our way of thinking for God's way of thinking is always the key to advancement. I cannot go forward to the next thing that he told me to do until I'm willing to go back to that number one that Jesus gave us, his number one commandment, repent. Because when God tells me to do something that goes against my senses and what seems to be, you know, normal and natural, I'm going to always have to go back to Christ's first command, repent. I know this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to love your enemies. It doesn't make sense to bless people who are mistreating you. It doesn't make sense, but that's why you got to go back to repent and begin to think like him. All that means is, God, I want to see this the way you see it. Because I ain't seeing it the way you see it right now. Amen? Advancement always, always comes through true repentance. Now, I'm going to give you this last scripture. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, now it is required, everybody say required. It is required that those who have been given a trust, everybody say trust, must prove faithful. We will be tested. When we're tested, we're proving. It's like when you do a math problem. I don't know. They probably don't do it anymore. But back when I was in school, you would give the answer. You would solve the problem. But then you had to prove your answer. We must prove faithful. And know this, final thing I want to drop on you. There will be a final exam. We're going to be tested the whole time we're alive and living here. But there will be a final exam one day. And I do believe there will be one question. And here's the question on that exam. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with him? And I believe that that one question encompasses all the other things that we talked about today. You might say, oh, well, I accepted Jesus into my heart. Well, he wants you to do a whole lot more than that. Amen. He wants us to prove faithful. How do we do that? We do that through always being willing to give back to him everything that he's given to us. We prove that through just obeying him no matter what it looks like. No matter what it seems like. Amen. And we do that through patiently trusting him, even when it seems like it's taken way too long. I do believe that this is an important word for us. And I do believe, hear me, I do believe that we're about to move into a time of more intense testing than normal. Now, Father, I thank you for every person in this room. Nobody's here by accident. They're here because you sent them here. Father, I thank you that by your grace, Lord, we don't have to fear the test. God, I pray, help us to look at this so differently. Lord, may we look at it through your eyes instead of through the eyes of the natural God. This is an opportunity
Lord, there are opportunities you're giving us for advancement so that we can reflect, so we can look, we can see, Lord, where we have failed, where we didn't know what to do, so on and so forth, so that you can show us. Lord, we're not in competition with anybody else in this room. We're simply in competition with ourselves. And so, Father, I thank you that every person is in this room, every person's on a different place, on a different level with you, going through different tests with you. But Lord, I thank you that by your grace, Lord, not only are we going to pass the test, but we're going to learn and we're going to continue on to the next phase. Lord, I pray never let us be so comfortable that we just settle. Help us, Father. In this time, God, there's such a desperate need for people who will be light and who will be salt. People who will represent you, Father. We don't need a title to do that. We don't need any of that. We just need to say yes to you and be salt and be light and do things in a way that honors and glorifies your name. Father, I pray cleanse our rebellious hearts that just wants to do things our way. We don't want to be like that man that just wasted all of the potential that you put in him, Father, because he wanted to do it his way. Lord, we say, here we are. Do what you need to do in us so that you can do what you need to do through us. And we thank you for that today. Thank you for helping us to prepare us, Lord, as we go forward. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father. Lord, as those chains have fallen off of people today, as the one sister said in the first service, as you showed her, Lord, those chains don't fall off in front of us, they fall off behind us. Never to be picked up again. Goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives. And I thank you, Father, as those chains fall off, goodness and mercy will take those chains and form a weapon out of them and use them against the enemy. Father, I thank you for setting people up for testimonies that will bring glory and honor to your name today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.